If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. You guys know that it's my belief that the best way for God's people to get a steady diet of God's Word, the best way for us to grow as Christians, is through careful, continuous exposition of the Bible. So we've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes, and so it's very rare that I do what I'm doing today, but decided to call an audible, recognizing trying times, recognizing what so many of you might be experiencing today and over this weekend after the Supreme Court ruling of this past week. And so today I want to present to you a path for Christian citizenship in a country that has changed and is changing. Show you this. This is the beginning of this conversation for Christians and for our church, not the end. It's not the final say, and there's no doubt that as in 5 years ago, we couldn't have dreamed that gay marriage would be legal this quickly. While we knew it was coming eventually, probably didn't expect it this quickly. This conversation may change as time goes on, but today, I, as your pastor, want to share with you these thoughts. We'll be looking at a couple of different passages today. I want to show you this morning, while we face new realities, we still must look to the old paths and look at how we must do church in a changing culture, in a changing country. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Before we open up there to that passage, I do want to just quickly note that we have a dear friend here today. Amanda Akey was a really integral part of our college ministry at Dolphin Way Baptist Church in Mobile several years back now. And we also spent time with Amanda when we were all at Southern Seminary together. She's now on staff at Cottage Hill Baptist Church in Mobile, serving in the media ministry there and doing a great job of that. So after the service, you may want to track Amanda down and say hello. So if you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 13, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Let's pray together. Oh God, I pray that you would help us walk down these paths carefully with consideration for what your will would be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you all know, gay marriage is now legal in the United States of America. And the question that's been in so many minds, so many Christian people's minds, is what should we do? We know that this is something that not only God calls sin, in that homosexual activity is something that God calls sin. However, we furthermore know that marriage is an institution which God created. And that for millennia, not only in Christian circles, but in all circles, across multiple cultures, marriage has been defined between one man and one woman. And now we have come to a place where not only have we said that that which is sinful is a path to happiness, and we have codified that on a national scale, but furthermore, we have, with audacity, with pridefulness, redefined an institution which God created. So for so many of us, this is unbelievably disorienting. For me, it is disorienting, but for a long time now, even before I became a pastor, even before I decided to go into ministry, I believed that I would see such days in my lifetime. However, for many of you in this congregation, days like this are unthinkable. For so many, often, the mission of Christianity and the mission of the United States has become intertwined in their minds and their hearts. Isn't it wonderful to know, though, that God is never caught off guard? God is never surprised. God knew this day was coming, and he knew it was coming even when Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This morning, in the light of new realities, we must be reminded of old paths, the way that so many of our forebears have walked. Thankfully, we have a model in Scripture for walking as Christians in a pagan country, in a pagan nation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we must remember that as Christians. So this morning, I want to give you three points or three ways that we can maintain healthy American citizenship and a healthy walk with Christ. Healthy American citizenship and a healthy walk with Christ. First is this, we must obey the state. So our first point this morning is this, we must obey the state. Let every person, the text says, be subject to the governing authorities. Now, what we might start to do here is what so many do when they read the Bible. This is the classic way for us to kind of shirk what the Bible's trying to teach us, is to say, they just don't understand what kind of world we're living in. They just don't understand the kind of world we're living in. People say this about all sorts of things in the Bible. People say this, frankly, is one of the big arguments that's been made in favor of homosexual marriage. It's one of the arguments that's been made in favor of that, is that they just didn't understand what kind of world we were living in, as if homosexuality wasn't discovered until 1980. Obviously, that's not the case. This is something that's existed for as long as sin has existed. But the Bible says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And our tendency is going to be to say, but they don't understand the kind of world that we live in. In fact, the authors of the New Testament knew the world you live in much better than you do. They know the world that we're moving toward. They knew exactly what it meant to live in a pagan society. Horrible, horrible things were very, very morally acceptable in ancient Roman society that we would never imagine. Government leaders in ancient Roman society did things that some of us would never imagine. There were practices there in the ancient Roman Empire that some of us could never imagine, precisely because Christianity has been salt and light for 2,000 years in Western civilization. So, for example, ancient pagan Romans would expose infants if it was a sex they didn't want, or if it came out with some sort of deformity or something wrong with it, they would leave it out in the elements to die. Furthermore, common practices, things that we would find abominable today, and rightfully so, were commonplace. Practices like pederasty, which was the practice of grown married men taking for themselves a young boy who became a sexual partner for them. What today we see as horrible, terrible pedophilia was normal in Roman society. Furthermore, Paul is also calling these Roman citizens, these citizens at the city of Rome, to obey leaders who would one day kill them and their brothers and sisters, who would feed them to lions, who would crucify them like they had crucified Jesus Christ. So if the apostles are calling ancient Roman Christians to obey governing authorities, then we have no right to shirk the governmental authority that has been placed over us. We must reject any notion of outright rebellion or the rejection wholesale of respecting the government. And I want to make clear that this includes the way we talk about and treat our leadership. I want to make this very plain. I am regularly frustrated and grieved by the way that Christians talk about government leaders. I want you to know that I personally have very many deep disagreements with many governmental leaders. I don't want you to think that what I'm saying is we ought to just wholesale accept everything that's said. However, often, even the speech of Christians who are speaking out against the policies of governmental leaders, even the speech of Christians cannot be distinguished from the pagan talking heads on television. Brothers and sisters, we are called to a higher standard than this. We are called to obey and respect the government. If you disagree with the president, and I want you to know that I've seen people on both sides of the political aisle in my lifetime do this. I've seen people slander a president who was Republican, and I've seen people slander a president who was Democratic. I've seen both things happen. This should not be so among Christians. Furthermore, I think the lies and innuendos that Christians are willing to spread about leaders they disagree with is shameful. It's absolutely shameful, and it undermines our Christian witness. So often what we do is we try to join our voice in with the other voices around us, thinking that if we only contribute to the way that other pagans are talking about the government, that perhaps then we can be strong enough to get some change. The problem is, as Christians, we know that our strength is not in joining voices together with other people who might happen to be pagans in order to bring change. Our power is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to do it God's way, don't do it at all. God is not mocked. And when he says not to bear false witness, he means it. And so we live in a society where God is calling us to obey the government, and we must. We must obey the government. We must obey the state. That's our first point today. But our second point is this. We must not disobey the state. First point is this. We must disobey the state. The second point is this, we must disobey the state. I think I said that wrong the first time. We must not disobey the state is our first point. Our second point is this, we must disobey the state. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And when they had brought them, that is, two of the apostles, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We must obey God rather than men. What a distinctively Baptist principle that is. For when our Baptist forebears were being coerced by the state to preach in a certain way, when they were required by the state, even here in what became the United States of America and the Commonwealth of Virginia, when they were required to have a preaching license in order to preach so that the state would regulate the preaching of the gospel, Baptists rejected that notion, recognizing that they must not obey man rather than God. And so here we stand. When the state compels us to violate our consciences, we must obey God. At the level of citizenship, we must be willing to bear the consequences of faithfulness. I want to make this so abundantly clear, brothers and sisters. We cannot stand for a state that is willing and able to coerce the consciences of its constituents. We cannot be at a place where our consciences are able to be bound by the state. For we know that we come from a kingdom. We hail from a kingdom that is higher than America. We hail from a kingdom that is higher than the state of Alabama. We serve the living God. At the heart of Satan's plan, and it's one that we'll see culminating in the book of Revelation, at the heart of Satan's plan, I think there's a move to move states to a place where they coerce the consciences of Christ followers with financial ruin or even death. And I think we must be prepared to disobey. The spirit of wickedness is at work in the world in such a compelling way in so many nations even now, even false nations, puppet nations like ISIS, where the state is constantly, in a very satanic way, trying to coerce the consciences of all people, not only away from Christianity, but toward Islam. Furthermore, we see this happening in different places where people are having their lives removed from the public square simply because of beliefs that they hold. We must be prepared to disobey. And I want to state it like this, and I want you to know that I wrestled with this as your pastor. And I want you to hear what I'm about to say very, very clearly. And before you get angry or upset about what I'm about to say, I want you to maybe make sure that you've understood what I'm saying. Let me phrase it like this. The church must be prepared to be bad Americans. The church must be prepared to be bad Americans, if that means being good Christians. In other words, as our country moves further and further away from disobedience to God, as men and women continue to create their own morality by which all men, they think, must be judged, we must be prepared to be a counterculture in America. We must be prepared to live in a world that is not like the world that any of us grew up in. We must be prepared for a day when our children or grandchildren may even think that a God and country service in the church sounds ludicrous because of the way that America has abandoned God. There were no God and Caesar days in the first century. And so far, it has been right and good to celebrate the gift of American citizenship in churches. I want to make that very plain. I think it's right and good to celebrate the gift of American citizenship in churches, and I still believe that it is. However, as Christians become more marginalized by the state, our desire to celebrate may wane. And today, we must recognize as believers that the kingdom of God is not dependent on any nation. The kingdom of God is not dependent on any nation. The kingdom of God is not dependent on America. In fact, Christianity is thriving and flourishing in other places in such a way that there are people that are beginning to send missionaries to us. So often we've seen America as the center of the Christian universe. Brothers and sisters, the center of the Christian universe is at the right hand of God the Father. It is Jesus Christ. The center of our life as believers is the very Word of God. We must be people who are prepared to be bad Americans even as we see something erode before us. Now that doesn't mean that Christians ought not to be involved in the public square. In fact, some of my dearest friends in the world right now are involved in promoting Christianity in the public square, in promoting a God-sized vision of life and government for people around us. However, as Christians become more marginalized by the state, we must recognize this world is not our home. We're just passing through. The pattern of the day is to erode religious liberty at the expense of sexual autonomy. And this is not the first time that God's people have faced such things. For was it not our brother John the Baptist who stood before Herod and what did he say? You should not have her. John the Baptist, the first culture warrior, telling Herod that he was wrong on marriage, making a clear statement on sexual ethics, making it plain to all that would hear him that it was wrong for Herod to behave in the way that he was. And John the Baptist went to jail, and eventually he lost his head in order that he might have the right to say that he would not disobey God in saying who you can and cannot have sex with. The center of the American conscience has unfortunately moved from the heart to the pelvis in a way that we have a desire to be free from any constraint at the expense of anything else. So in one sense, we should be grateful. Recognizing, remembering this opportunity we have, that there is no dependence in any sense on the idea that America is needed to further the kingdom of God, but that God's people have been called to stand for what's right, to point people to Jesus with clarity, with unction, and with grace. Today is not the day where we simply lament all that's been lost. Today is a day where we also remain grateful that we are in a place where freedom remains. And now I think what we've had handed down to us is a Roe v. Wade type decision on gay marriage, where Christians now are called to take the long path, as one of my professors, Dr. Russell Morris, said, take the long path on winning the public conscience back over on the sanctity of marriage. This is precisely what has happened in abortion. that God's people in so many ways have taken the long road, and we are starting to see opinions on abortion shift even years and years and years after Roe v. Wade. This is a very similar handing down. We must recognize that we must still be a people who are grateful for the religious liberty of our country and who are willing to speak out and fight in order that things might change going forward. So what I don't mean is that we need to be prepared to be bad Americans today. What I mean is the day is coming perhaps, and oh, we should pray against it. But the day is coming perhaps when we are no longer free to serve God as conscience allows. And we must be prepared. We must be prepared to make that choice between God or country. Finally, final point this morning is this. We must remember whose we are. We must remember whose we are. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Just hear what Jesus says. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We may have tendency toward panic during this time. We may have tendency toward hand-wringing during this time. We may have a tendency toward thinking that Christianity is going to shrivel and die in the modern secular world. Hear the words of the Lord. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And what God is pleased to do, God does. What God wants to do, God does. We must remember whose we are before we belong to anything. Before you are anything, you belong to God. You are God's. He created you, and you're doubly owned of God if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You were made by Him, and then you were bought by Him by the blood of Jesus. We belong to God. Before we have a color on our skin, we are God's. Before we have a region of the United States to call home, we are God's. Before we have a state which to be proud, we're God's. Before we have a citizenship in a country, we belong to God. Before we even enter this world, we belong to God. We are His. We belong to Him. We cannot ever forget that. We have a Father who is Lord over us. And so you will be tempted during this time to react to things that are happening in the flesh. It's going to be a temptation. You want to react as a red-blooded American, or you want to react as a proud Southerner. But your first reaction, which governs all those other identities, is how do I react as a child of God? How do I react as a Christian? I'll give you a few points along those lines. One, we are a gospel people. We are a gospel people. Therefore, outrage is not in our vocabulary. Folks, we must get past, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, being constantly outraged by sin. We know already how bad sin is. We've seen it at the cross. Have we not? Did not Jesus die for the sins of the world? And was not the cross of Christ a sad scene, and yet at the same time a glorious scene? We know precisely how bad sin is because we have seen it in the cross of Christ, plus we have seen it in our own lives. We've seen it in our own lives. You know how powerful sin is. Did anybody ever commit a sin who just sat down logically beforehand and said, it's worth making the God of the universe angry over doing this? No, nobody ever did, I promise. If you actually were calculating out your sin, you would never do it. It's not a matter of reason that leads us to sin. It's a matter of depravity that leads us to sin. Our lack of ability to do what's right. Folks, people in the world are lost. And they're just as lost this week as they were last week. And they're just as lost in 2015 as they were in 1965. Folks are just lost. And lost people are going to act lost. And we must be the kind of people who are not constantly outraged by that, but who are constantly sharing the truth in love. I've said this before and I'll say it again. We need soft hearts and steel spines. For we must be the kind of people who can demonstrate to others, we have been where you are. And it might not have been on the other side of a person of our own sex in a marriage ceremony, but we too have gone out and looked for happiness in sin, and we have come back and found peace, love, hope, joy, and most importantly, forgiveness in the arms of a loving Father. Furthermore, we are a gospel people and we do not panic. We do not panic. I'll tell y'all when to worry. This is kind of how I feel on airplanes. I'm a little bit skittish. I don't know if y'all knew that. Sometimes I joke and tell people I'm like a... Sometimes I feel like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I just get nervous sometimes. I sometimes find myself on an airplane and, you know, I'll hit a bump or two and I just start to, you know, not necessarily get scared, but just kind of tense up a little. And so I give myself these things. Okay, Alexander, you can worry when this happens. I always say, when the oxygen masks come down, then you can worry. That's when you can start worrying. Until then, don't worry. There's nothing to worry about until those oxygen masks. One of these days, those things are going to come down on accident, and it's not going to matter. I'll be dead anyway. Our oxygen masks are the tomb of Jesus Christ. If we could go find the bones of Jesus in the tomb, then I don't care who marries who. If we could go find the bones of Jesus in the tomb, who cares? Let's give this thing to some civic societal thing. Let's give this building away. Let's do something else with our lives. But right now, I testify to you that Jesus Christ is not in the grave. He's alive. There's nothing to panic over. There's nothing to worry about. I'm not downplaying the seriousness of sin, but what I'm saying is we are not in panic mode. We continue to march on as we always have, the church triumphant, knowing that Jesus is alive and we will be too. I have this saying in our house all the time. What's the worst thing that could happen? We like to do this all the time. When we start worrying. What's the worst thing that could happen? And then we come up with the worst possible scenario. And then aliens come and destroy us or something. You know, we just come up with the worst possible scenario. And then we say, everything's going to be great in a trillion years. Jesus is alive, folks. Let's say they kill you. Put you in a hole in the ground. They killed Jesus and put Him in the hole in the ground. And you see how that turned out. We must remember all the time that we are not a people of panic. As many of our leaders have told us, we do not panic. Whatever this world and this life holds, Jesus is stronger, better, and greater. And we belong to Jesus. We are a gospel people. Furthermore, we have a gospel mission. We have a gospel mission. Every time you look at a gravestone, do you know what that means? It means that Satan's a liar. Because he said, you shall not surely die. And every person you've ever met that chooses sin rather than Christ is reminding us that Satan is a liar. And the Bible makes so plain and so clear that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but our battle is with powers and principalities. In other words, what Satan is doing is showing people that they can be blessed, that they can be happy, that they can find the good life apart from fountains of living water. You can have your thirst quenched apart from Christ. You can have your belly filled apart from Christ. You can find satisfaction and love and meaning apart from Christ. And each and every one of us in this room knows that every time we have sin before us on a platter and it looks so sumptuous and it's so tempting and we so much want to devour it, we know that it always promises more than it can deliver. Does it not? Sin always promises more than it can deliver. We all know that. Right now, people all across our country are being told that they can find happiness in sin. They're being told that sin is the answer. Sin masquerading as love is the answer. And we must be prepared as a church to receive people who have worshiped at the feet of the fertility god Asherah. We must be willing to receive people who are in the throes of worshiping the sex god. We must be willing to receive them when they realize that sex gods can't make good on their promises. What that means is that we leave clear paths back to the church. What that means is that we don't talk like people who are hateful and vengeful. We don't talk like backwards bigots. We don't talk like people who despise others. We talk like people of the risen King. And we say, you may go to sin, but I can promise you, you will only find what you're looking for in Christ. We have a gospel mission, and I am horrified. And I mean this with all my heart. I am horrified by the language and speech of some Christians and the way they speak about homosexual people. I'm horrified by it. As if they are not people created in the image of God. God knows how to judge and God knows how to get truth across without us being ugly and mean and downright unchristian toward people. But just imagine that person who is looking for hope in sex, whether it be with a man or a woman or whatever else. Imagine if the whole time you said to them, I do believe that's a sin. And I do believe you are transgressing against a holy God. But I want you to know I love you and I will pray every day, every single day, that you would find what you're looking for in Jesus, that you would eventually repent of your sins. And imagine if through all that time you still loved them, you still cared for them. Imagine what things might look like for homosexual people who find themselves broken by sin. Imagine what it might look like if they remembered there is a safe place to go who will not lie to me, who will not be untruthful to me, but will love me. Imagine, church, what that could look like. If you want to burn bridges between yourself and the world, go ahead and do it, but don't do it in the name of Christ. Don't do it in the name of Jesus. Don't do it as if you represent the church, because you do not represent the church when you behave that way. We have a gospel mission that transcends whether or not we get to keep a way of life that we happen to prefer. Finally, we have a gospel future. We have a gospel-centered future. We must not worry. We must not falter. We must not deny our Savior. And we must trust that Jesus will work it all out in the end. I really think that we need to show each other in the church a lot of grace during this time period. Because there are going to be a lot of people during this time who are wondering how best to handle this. And I think we ought to recognize during this time that we still have a lot to figure out. We still have a lot to learn on how we should handle all these relationships. But we do know what governs us, that one day we'll all be together in heaven. One day we'll all be together in heaven. We have been promised a glorious future. That's another thing that troubles me so much about the church in this day and age. Secularism has been stampeding past us, and we're all worried about surface level things. We're all worried about surface level things. We have stood around and fought each other and worried about whether or not everything is going to be suited to our liking. And we've sat around and made sure that everything's perfect in our churches just to usher in an age in which they just might be empty of people who have heard the gospel. We have a gospel future. And if we treat our churches as if they're ours and always will be, we communicate to a world around us that all we believe in is this life. But the reality is that we have a gospel future. We are going to a place that God has prepared for us. And our goal in this life is not to make this place in here look as much like we want it, but is to echo the Lord's prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's as simple as that. No matter what our leaders now may do, we are promised a king. No matter what courts now may do, we will stand before the one true judge. And no matter how foundations now may crumble, we are promised a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Oh, church triumphant. Oh, church soaked with the grace of God. Oh, sinners who have come to unlimited forgiveness. Will you rise to this occasion and be a gospel people? Will you have steel spines to stand for the truth no matter what? To not violate the conscience which God has given you by the power of the Spirit and through His Word. But will you have soft hearts? Knowing such were some of us, but we were washed by the blood of Christ. Would you stand at the fountain showing thirsty people where they might find eternal life, water that lasts forever? Oh, church, this is not the time to be worried. This is not the time to be nervous. This is not the time to be angry. This is the time. Even now, this is the time where the gospel has the opportunity to shine brighter than it's shone in a very long time. Will we rise to this opportunity that our great God is giving us? I want to offer an invitation this morning to those of you who are believers. Those of you who are believers, I'd love if you have repentance to do before God. Let's not focus on all of America's sins if we're not focusing on our own. Perhaps you need just time at the altar to repent. Second of all, to those of you who are not believers, we will not lie to you at First Baptist Church. We will be honest, but we will also tell you that Jesus forgives those sins that we know you struggle with, those sins we know you feel guilt over. Jesus will forgive you today. Today, if you would like to pray with me, I will pray with you, or you can pray right where you are and ask Jesus to save you in repentance and faith, and He will. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank You so much for the gospel. We thank You for this gospel opportunity that we've entered into. God, we mourn the way that we have moved away from godliness. But Lord, we also praise You for this opportunity we have to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray even now that if there's anyone You have business to do with today, that You would lead them as You will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.